All right, it is, we are running late, I'm sorry. Father, we ask that you would help us as we consider your word. Whatever lesson you have for us, please lay it upon our heart so that we can be sanctified by your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We are considering Matthew 24. A parallel passage would be Mark 13 and Luke 21. And in Matthew chapter 24, we have... And I just don't see how you can deny it. We have a prediction by Jesus Christ of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And the context for this passage is the conflict between Jesus and the representatives of the Jews that we find throughout the Gospel of Matthew. We find it in Matthew chapter 3. We find it in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 23. And at the end of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is going to pronounce a judgment on Israel, the nation of Israel. And this judgment is very, very significant. Historically, Israel, God's chosen people, the one God blesses with special revelation. They have the scriptures. They have the prophets. And then Israel has the temple, which is the center of true worship on the earth. And so the message delivered by Jesus to the Jews is that verse 37 of chapter 23, O Israel, listen to this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. That is the judgment upon the nation of Israel. Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so, beginning at verse 31 of chapter 23 through verse 36, Jesus is going to summarize all the horrible idolatry and rebellion against God that has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years in the nation of Israel. And then he is going to say that this is not over right now. You're going to continue with this. You're going to continue with this by killing me and by killing those who are my disciples that immediately follow me, and therefore the judgment is your house is left to you desolate. And the reference to house in verse 38, in fact, no doubt about it, includes the temple of God. And so today we are going to focus on the question that the disciples ask Jesus, the question. And that question is found in chapter 24, verse 3, to get the context for this question. And Jesus went out from the temple. He is going to depart from the temple and never go back in it. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. What stones? The stones that build the temple. Stones that build the temple. And when Josephus, the Jew that worked for the Romans, writing a history, he said that after Jerusalem is destroyed, you would go there and you would look, and you would have no idea that anybody ever lived there. You would have no idea that the temple even existed there. So thorough was that devastation, that destruction, that wipeout. It took over 5 months to complete it. It started in the spring of 70 AD. Titus was in charge of it. And when that was completed, the place was leveled. The place was leveled. And really, we don't find things like this happening very often in the history of our world. Now, to destroy something as massive as Jerusalem, with those huge walls around it, and all of the buildings, the cities inside of it, or the houses inside of it, and then go to the temple and just tear everything down, burn everything that could be burned, and take all the precious metal away, to do that was a real devastation. And as I said last time, the real significance of this is not the loss of human life. Estimates are about 1,100,000 were killed, many of whom were crucified outside of the walls of Jerusalem. About 97,000 were enslaved, and that's not the real significance of this. The tremendous loss of property, the tremendous suffering that went on, part of what happened during that five-month period, there were multiple attempts to get inside of the walls of Jerusalem. Eventually they did, and then started to work their way, the Roman soldiers, toward the center of the place. But the problem was not water, because there were underwater springs, and there was plenty of water, but the problem was food. And there just was not enough food there. And so one very common military tactic in dealing with an enclosed city is you starve people out first before you go in. And you try to cause as much damage that way. And that brought about all kinds of horrible things when Jerusalem was surrounded. Cannibalism was common, and people starving to death, and disease was rampant. It was really, really bad. But the big point here is this. With the destruction of Jerusalem and the collapse of the temple, this marks the end of the old covenant, the old dispensation. The nation of Israel now is taken out of the scene in terms of God's chosen people, in terms of where the special revelation is going to come. It really marks the separation of Israel from the kingdom of God. And that is a big deal. And that is a big deal. So when Jesus leaves the temple, this is kind of sort of this is Jerusalem. Temple is in here. When Jesus leaves, he goes to the east. And here we have the Mount of Olives. And this is where the instruction is going to be given about the temple, about what's going to happen. There's a little valley here. I don't know how high this Mount of Olives is. It's not real high. But this is where the dialogue takes place. And so what we have in response to what Jesus said in verse 21 and 22 is a question by the disciples. A question by the disciples. Beginning at verse 3. Now tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus is going to respond to the question that the disciples have. Now, exactly what information do the disciples want? What information do they want? Well, we're going to have to interpret this question. Before we do that, we need to understand that there are some common ideas among the Jews that probably are operating in the mind of the disciples. First of all, at this time, around 32 AD, what was the view that the Jews had of world history? Well, the Jews believed that the history of our world could be divided into two periods. We have the pre-messianic period, or age, and this is really from the beginning of the world all the way up to the messianic age. And the messianic age is going to continue all the way to the end of the world. This time, common view of the Messiah, social, political leader that is going to deliver us from the bondage of Rome. I've told you that revolutionary Jewish nationalism is rampant at this time in the area of Judea. In fact, all of Palestine has elements of it. You go back to the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, and God tells the Jews, you know, if you're going to have a king in the future, you're going to have a king, that king has to be one of your countrymen. And what the Jews are experiencing during this time period is they're experiencing a couple of puppet rulers that have been set up by Rome that are viewed by many as half-breeds, not full Jewish kings. And so there are a lot of tensions between Rome and the Jews. And there's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of rebellion that is going on. Large scale in some places at some times, small scale at other times, but there's this friction that is going on. And so what the Messiah is going to do is the Messiah is going to come and put an end to this Roman rule. So in terms of the world, there are two ages or two periods, the period before the Messiah comes and then the period after the Messiah comes, and that is going to continue all the way to the end of the world. Next question that we need to ask and answer is this. What is the view, what is the common view of Jews concerning the life expectancy of the temple? How long is the temple going to last? Common view is that the temple is going to be built sometime here. And it is going to continue all the way to the end of the world. The temple is the center of the true worship of the living and true God. And it is going to continue all the way until the end of the world. And they get this from their understanding, their interpretation of various passages in the Old Testament. Various passages, some of which are prophetic, some of which are not. For example, 1 Kings chapter 9 at verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 9 at verse 3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And so we have the idea that the temple is where the true God is going to have communion with true worshipers and will remain there until the end, perpetually, until the end of time. Psalm 78 at verse 68. Psalm 78 at verse 68. But choose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. So these kinds of passages gave the Jews the idea that the temple is going to last forever, although it has already been destroyed once, but it was rebuilt. Now, the Jews understand something about God's judgment in time and history for sin. God's judgment in time and history for sin. So God judges throughout history. And this, in part, establishes justice, or at least partial justice. Individuals, groups of people, nations are judged by God. And so this idea of in time, in history, judgment of God is inescapable for anybody that knows the Old Testament scriptures. Where does it begin? Adam and Eve. Right. And then from Adam and Eve, we go to Cain. And then from there, we see things progressing. The first major, massive, worldwide judgment is the flood. The flood. And then as you continue through, a great place to see it is the book of Judges. And there's that cycle going on and on and on in the book of Judges. God's people are faithful to him for a period of time. They become unfaithful. God raises up nations, groups of people to judge them. Israel repents. They become obedient. And then they disobey again, and God brings judgment. So there's no issue. The disciples, anybody that reads the scriptures, is aware of what we might call temporal judgment. God, in time, in history, temporally, he judges individuals and nations. Now, the disciples have also been blessed with information from Jesus about the final judgment. You have that too in the Old Testament. You have that too in the Old Testament. But the disciples have listened to Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, Matthew chapter 11, verse 22, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, verse 41, verse 42, Matthew 13, verse 39 and 49, and then we have Matthew chapter 25, that long discussion of the final judgment beginning at verse 31, and I left my Bible in the other room. Shouldn't have done that. But what you have in chapter 25 is that great judgment at the end of time when there's a separation of the sheep from the goats and where Jesus, very interesting, I find this, it's always amazed me. When Jesus talks about the nature of this judgment, he does so in terms of what? Kind of skim through that quickly. Beginning at verse 31. Who are those people that Jesus will say, I never knew?
Well, they said that they did all this stuff in Christ's name, and then he didn't know because they.
Somebody needs a drink of water, you give them a drink of water. Somebody needs some food, you give them some food. Somebody needs some shelter, you give them some shelter. Those who in my name minister in this way to the brothers and sisters, those are the people that I know that have been faithful to me. That's the point of that. Practical Christian living in terms of outward expressions of love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've learned about that from 1 John and 2 John, right? You go home, you read that. You see if what I'm telling you is, in fact, the truth. It is about how we express our love to brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, this final judgment is going to be a judgment that has to do with our works. And then we also read about that in Revelation, don't we? The end of Revelation. Again, the Bible's in the other room. But we are judged, I've got one here. But we're judged according to what? Our works. As a reflection of repentance and faith, true repentance and faith. This is how outwardly we know if a confession of faith is in fact real or genuine. You look at people and you look at the way they live, and we, of course, should always begin with first ourselves, right? So that's what we look at. And so there's this concept. We've got a temporal judgment, and then at the end of time, we have this final judgment. Final judgment. Now, when the disciples ask this question, when, they want information about when. They want information about an indication or a sign. They want when information and they want sign information. I think what we have to do is we have to keep in mind that their thinking has been influenced by this idea that there are two ages, the age before the Messiah, the age after the Messiah. They have this idea that the temple is the center of true worship throughout the world, and the temple is going to continue until the end of the world. And they have this idea that there's going to be judgment. Judgment is going to continue, temporal judgment, and then that final judgment over here, which will be at the end of the world. Okay. Now, if all of this is correct, I think it is, I believe it is, then how are we to interpret this question? This is not working too well. Okay. So, I think when the disciples ask this question, this is the way they see it. Here they are with Jesus, I don't know, 32, 33 AD. Put down 33 AD. They are asking, when will these things be? And this has got to be a reference to what? Well, let's look at the context. Let's look at the words. Verse 2. Then Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Now, what things? Again, you got to do the context here, right? You got to do the context. And the context is what? Immediate context is verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. Buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? He's talking about those buildings right there, right? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. The things, right here, things. The temple, tear down, okay? The temple tear down. So, when will there be a destruction of the temple? When is this place going to be torn down? Okay? And what will be the sign? The sign of what? Well, the sign of your coming. Now, Lorraine Bettner has done a wonderful job in his book, The Millennium, showing very carefully that there are different ways in which God comes or Jesus comes. Many ways. Okay? What's one way in which Jesus comes? Huh? Well, let's get to that a little later. Non-judgment. What are some of the ways in which he comes?
Well, he came physically in the flesh.
The incarnation, right? He came into this world. He was born as a true human being, right? And then he, right? He comes to his people, to his saints at the time of death. There are passages that teach us that. And so for everyone saved by the blood of Jesus Christ laying on their deathbed, at the time of their death, Jesus comes for them.
He comes to us in salvation when we're saved.
As was mentioned, you're exactly right. He comes to us in conversion, right? He comes to us through the Holy Spirit to comfort us. There's this entrance, Palm Sunday entrance, where he comes to a particular place, right? And then there is the reference to the parousia, the coming at the end of the age. But also, there's lots and lots of talk in the Old Testament and some in the New of God coming in judgment, God coming in the clouds. Okay? And we'll read those judgment passages about God coming in the clouds, God coming to destroy Egypt, God coming to destroy Babylon, God coming to destroy various places. I mean, the Old Testament has that kind of talk in it. So, they want to know about the indication of his coming. I think what they have in mind is his coming at the end of the world. That's what I think the disciples have in mind. Why? Because they think the temple is going to last till the end of the age. Okay? I don't think there's any way they could have misunderstood what Jesus was saying in these things, the temple tear down.
Well,
if the temple tear down is going to take place and the temple is going to last until the end of the age, then what?
The end of the age is
when the temple is going to be destroyed. Make sense? That's what I think they're thinking. And so this is what it looks like. There's a period of time between about 33 AD when Jesus and the disciples are on Mount Olives, Mount of Olives. There's a period of time, and at the end of that period of time, there will be the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And this will mark the end of the Messianic Age. Mark the end of the Messianic Age. And mark the end of the world. And the final judgment. Matthew 25. Okay? Revelation 22. How are we doing for time? Oh, boy. Hey, we're no good. I need about 25 minutes to finish this, and I don't have it. Okay, so. So the disciples, as they're with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, believing that there are two ages, believing the temple's going to go until the end of time, believing that there is a final judgment which is to come, they are asking about how much time we got here. Okay? How much time we got here? How much until all of this goes down? Huh? Now, but the end of the temple, the end of Jerusalem, would mark the end of the age, the end of the world, and the final judgment. So part of what Jesus is going to do here in this lesson is he's going to say, now wait a minute. This is not the correct view of what's going to happen here. The correct view of what's going to happen is, I'll get you, Barth, Dr. Barth, just wait. This is what Jesus is going to be teaching them. There's a period of time and it's within this generation. That's what's key. It's all based on verse 34, interpreting verse 34. There's a period of time and it's a short period of time. And you will have the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Then there will be a period of time when you will have the end of the world and final judgment. That's what Jesus is telling them. How do I know this? And I say it could not be otherwise. How do I know this? At verse 34. Let's go back to verse 34. Matthew 24, verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, you can bank on this. Take it to the bank. No question. This is the way it is. Okay? This is not an approximation. This is not a rough statement. This is something that is sure, certain. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They will by no means pass away. And so, verse 34, surely I say to you this generation. Okay? This generation. Genea is the word that's used here. And you remember I went through how it is used every place in Matthew. Matthew 1, 17. Matthew 11, 16 and 17. Matthew 12, 38 through 45. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Matthew 23 at verse 36. Every place this is used in the Gospel of Matthew, and I believe in the entire New Testament, but in the Gospel of Matthew, every place this is used, it is referring to a group of people that exist at the time Jesus is speaking. Okay? It does not refer to a nation of people that exist through hundreds and hundreds of years, like Israel. When do you begin Israel? I don't know the date, but thousand plus years before this, okay? And how long beyond this? Another 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years? We're talking about a group that's 4,000 or 5,000 years old? No, it's talking about people that have their feet on the ground at this time. Now, granted, there are a few that are going to die before the destruction of Jerusalem, because of old age, because of disease, because of accident, because of war, okay, that kind of thing. There could be a few. But this is what's so critical about verse 34. This is what's so critical about verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this group of people around me, some of whom are listening to me right now, will by no means pass away, and that's got to be a reference to die, till all these things. What things? What things? Well, the things that he talked about in verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Things what? Buildings of the temple. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be torn down. Verse 37, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things, this tear down, has taken place. And so, the question, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus is going to tell them that what you're asking me, here has a couple of mistaken ideas. One mistake is that the temple is going to go until the end of time. Okay? That the temple, the place of the true worship of God, is something that is going to exist until the end of the world. And also you have this idea that the Messianic Age is going to be that whole period of time during which the Jews are delivered from Rome and other oppressors. No. And so I think the disciples mean, how long is it going to be? How long is it going to be until this takes place? The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the end of the Messianic age, the end of the world, and final judgment. The taking place of final judgment. That, I think, is what's in their mind. But Jesus is going to correct this idea and say, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is not going to occur at the same time of the end of the world and final judgment. Why? Because these things, the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, is going to take place within this generation of people. Now, what I've said is anathema to dispensational premillennialists. They will flip out at hearing this. Dr. Barth, sorry to keep you so long. I apologize. Good, okay. So now Jesus is going to then respond to the question of sign. What indicators are there of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which, by the way, is not going to occur at the end? There's going to be a time gap between the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the end of the world, the end of the age, and final judgment. Jesus is teaching a time gap here. And I don't see any way you get around that unless you start playing games with genea, generation, in verse 34 of chapter 24 of Matthew. And that's exactly what people do. They play games. And they also do what is called a perpetual, continual fulfillment idea. And that, again, is to break the clear sense and meaning of the plain words. Yes?
Isn't it true that there are some people who still believe that the destruction of the temple, the end of the world, and the final judgment are all at the same time, and that it's already happened in 70 AD?
Well, that's the extreme hyper-preterist view. Not very many people have that. Because then, in what sense is there final judgment, and this is the new heavens and the new earth, and they got all kinds of problems. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But so next time that I'm with you, God willing, we're going to deal with this matter of sign of your coming in judgment to destroy Israel, to tear down these things that we're talking about. Jesus coming in judgment. We pray. Father, we thank you
that you have given us this information, and we ask that we would do the right thing with it and to understand that you are a God, a righteous God who judges iniquity. You are a God that has a plan for this world, and you are executing your plan, and your plan is executed to save your people from their sins, to manifest your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.